Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Ancient of Days, eternal God, in the darkness of night we call upon your name. Though fears may overwhelm us, we take comfort knowing you are here with us always. Your love is steadfast and your knowledge of us complete. We trust in your sovereign power over all of time. No one stands above you or before you. All glory and authority belong to you alone. We lift up those who among us who are in the darkest night of their lives. Embrace them with your comforting presence and shine your light into their despair. For those experiencing your extravagant grace, we give thanks. May their joy overflow and grant us all the strength to walk in your light, reflecting your love to the world around us. As we await the future and the return of Christ, grant us patience, fill us with hope, and when at last we stand in your presence, may our joy be complete as we behold your face. Lord, we ask that you bless today's message. May your word take root in our hearts, transform our minds, and empower us to live for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from Daniel chapter 2, and it's 49 verses. And so, if you're able to continue to stand, you are certainly invited to do so. But if at any point you need to sit down at any part, please feel free to do so. So, Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. And so they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream, show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint to him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and in whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay. And so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever, just as you saw the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of the kings and a revealer of mysteries." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Never have I ever read scripture and broke a sweat, but thank you. Thank you for remaining standing. Today's sermon title is Fear of the Lord is the Beginning of Wisdom. And if you were joining us at the meditation, that was also part of our meditation slide. We're going to talk about wisdom today. And there's this comedian, Ronnie Chang, who made this bold statement. And he made this statement as a reminder to people. He says, some people think that if they don't have book smarts, they automatically have street smarts. And he makes a very important point. He goes, just because you don't have book smarts doesn't automatically mean you have street smarts. He says you can be both book dumb and street dumb. And that kind of mentality, that kind of wisdom is crucial to living. Wisdom is incredibly important to how we live life because wisdom gives us a sense of meaning, purpose, and hope. And the book of Daniel is about hope. And hope not just in good times and things are convenient, but especially during, especially having hope when we're living in a hostile world. Last week we opened with Daniel 1, and Andrew led us through the context of Daniel's early life as a trained scholar being trained to be an official in a foreign pagan nation, Babylon. And he made an important point, establishing our identity as loved ones who are cared for by a God who is in total control is essential to living as a Christian today. And regardless of what nation you reside in, that is a timeless truth. Daniel 2 continues with the theme of that book, living with hope in the midst of a hostile world. And we all want wisdom. We all are interested in wisdom because it helps us attain our goals. But listen, if you view God merely as this source of wisdom, as a sort of vending machine, that's a functional relationship. That is not a true relationship with God. And you will not be satisfied. You will not get what you're seeking and what you desire. Daniel 2 tells us that God is not a means to get wisdom, but rather that wisdom is a relationship with God. And so we're going to go through chapter 2, and we're going to go through these important points, that there's a king who has a desperate quest for transcendent truth. And we're going to then look at the bankruptcy of the world's wisdom, the cosmic drama unveiled, and the gospel in Daniel 2. A king's desperate quest for transcendent truth. It's very interesting, this scenario. If we look at this as a case study of how God operates in a foreign pagan land when his people, his nation, have been conquered and scattered all over the world. And this is a case study of both how the world responds to wisdom and also how God responds to an unbelieving world. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. He, early on in his reign, is troubled by his dreams, something that he cannot really defend against. It's just dreams. It's just images and stories and illusions that come to him at night, and he's troubled. He's completely defenseless to these dreams. He's completely troubled. And as someone who has fought and won, war after war after war, he is the king of the largest superpower on earth at that time. There is so many people who have wanted to fight against him, who wanted to kill him. He has overcome tremendous adversity, and yet he is experiencing extraordinary levels of disturbance. And so it comes out this very audacious demand. Tell me my dream and its interpretation. It's a test. It's a test that reveals something that he deeply wants. He wants supernatural wisdom. The king has incredible intelligence and emotional intelligence because of his desperation for truth. He manipulates these magicians and sorcerers and people we'll just call wise men of Babylon, these counselors of the king, and he wants absolute truth. He's willing to risk the lives of all the people that work for him, this entire industry of counsel that he has. He's willing to exterminate them. He doesn't even want to fire them. He wants to exterminate them. Nothing they have done in the past is enough to keep them alive. They either succeed at this or they die. He clearly does not want any human interpretation. He doesn't want human wisdom. He is looking for an absolute, a transcendent truth that it goes beyond what people understand, beyond what people know. And the way that he sets this up is incredibly intelligent. But it also kind of reveals, it kind of slips out a fundamental belief that he has that we need to highlight here, is that fundamentally, he thinks that the world is bankrupt of wisdom. This is a pagan king who has won everything. He has dominated. He is undisputed. No one is to challenge him. Later on, you're going to see in the next chapter, he builds an idol and makes everyone worship, and everyone does it except three guys. That level of power, that level of demanding people to not even think but automatically obey him is an incredible amount of power. And despite all that power, you would think that he would have a high view of human potential. He would have a high view of his own potential and his own intelligence. And what he is saying is, including myself, I have no esteem for worldly wisdom. I need a power greater than myself to come into this world and inform us of what is happening. And that is amazing, because he was not taught about the God of Israel. He was not taught about Genesis. He was not given a covenant to only worship one God. He, through his own life experiences, and despite all these different options to follow after other gods, he came back to this one conclusion that there seems to be no wisdom here on earth. And he didn't have the vocabulary, but he wanted supernatural, transcendent wisdom. He believed that if anything was to make sense in his life, that there would be a greater power that knows all things, that is in control of all things, and gives meaning to all things. And then we see in his dialogue with these professional magicians and enchanters and fortune tellers and these Chaldeans, the bankruptcy of worldly wisdom. You see the impotence of Babylon's wise men. They listen to the question, the king expresses he's very troubled. He's being vulnerable, partially because he's very invulnerable to his audience. But he's being vulnerable. He's showing some weakness to them. He says, I'm very troubled by my dream. Tell me what is the interpretation of my dream. This is very interesting because what he's doing, dream interpretation, which is a very subjective thing. It's not just a modern idea. Even in the ancient times, they knew that interpreting dreams is a very vague thing. It's a very uncertain thing that one person can see it one way, another person can see it another way. And so interpretation of dreams can be very, very vague. It can be very, very correct in different ways. It's an easy category for you to say, you know what this means to you might mean something else to me. And that you could say that, well, interpretations of dreams is a lot like how modern times view truth, that the truth is inside of you, that everyone has a different truth. There's not really an absolute truth. That would actually fit. And most people in our times would actually agree with that as well. But in Nebuchadnezzar's genius, he takes this the most abstract thing, the most easily argued, vague, open to multiple interpretations, possibly a many different right answers, and he makes it a black and white issue. You tell me the truth or you die. He's very brilliant. He's very smart. He knows that he is to have everyone take it as seriously as he does. And they immediately incriminate themselves. They don't even discuss among themselves. They don't ponder and debate. They're not split where some people think there's an answer, some people think there's no answer. Immediately, they ask him to repeat himself, and they say, well, they ask twice, just tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. And the king hears finally just one answer from them. And what they say is, first of all, what you're asking is too much for us to do. Second of all, no matter how great a king that has ever been on the earth, no matter how great they have been, they have never demanded such a thing that you're demanding. It's incredibly bold. And thirdly, as if they are suddenly like theologians and they're referring and they're trying to find common ground, they say to him, don't you know that this kind of knowledge belongs to the gods? And God, he doesn't dwell with flesh. God, the gods don't spend time with us. They don't condescend to come and be with us. You know that. So this is unattainable. And again and again, everything that they say, these supposed wise men, they're making mistake after mistake after mistake. Later, Daniel's going to prove all of their statements wrong. And the king gives this very draconian decree, death to all wise men. You have all failed. And he basically puts the entire responsibility of interpretation on all of them. And if none of them can find an answer, if only one person can interpret correctly, they all live. It doesn't have to be all. He doesn't say, look, I will spare only one person and the rest of you will perish. No, he's being very open. He says, if you give me the correct interpretation, if you tell me what the dream is, then everyone is spared or everyone dies. They need a hero. They need a representative. And he's very brilliant. He decides that in order for this to be an accurate, genuine interpretation that is supernatural, the terms will be supernatural. Tell me what I dream, and then you'll be fit to interpret my dream. But if you can't tell me my dream, you're unfit. So the accuracy, the credibility is based on your ability to tell him what was in his mind, what was in his dream. And the limitations of human insight is just black and white right here. Grasping at divine mysteries, even the wisest are blind without God's revelation. And in here, Daniel is proving, and God is setting up an incredible case study where people aren't arguing like, no, I know what the, no, give me a chance, no, give me a chance. Everyone's quiet. No one wants to give an answer. It's not like he's saying like, you know, you have 24 hours to tell me. He's open, he's listening, but no one's saying anything. And because there's been so much silence, he says, then you have to die. And even the wisest are blind without God's divine revelation. And then we come upon Daniel. And for whatever reason, Daniel is not aware of what is happening. And he hears about it from his executioner, this commander of the armies. And Daniel's response is faith-filled. He requests time with the king. His first question is, hold on a second. Why are we rushing this process? Daniel, coming from his own perspective, is an exile from Judah. He's been transplanted hundreds of miles away from his old home. He's been planted into the highest, most educated, most wealthiest, the strongest superpower in the nation. And he's given the privilege of going through the highest levels of elite education so that he can become an officer of the court of the king. And in his mind, the reason why he says, why is it so urgent? What's the rush? The reason why he's thinking that is that he just finished 3 years of training. He just graduated and now has been given a title, a position of a low-ranking officer, but nonetheless, someone with authority in the king's court. And he's thinking, why would you spend 3 years of your best time and of your best teachers into these people and then kill them off? What's the rush? What's the urgency? Daniel is a great foil. He's a great example of being rational, being in your right mind. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's lost his mind. He is not reasonable. He is not logical. And Daniel's speaking reason back into the situation. And that is part of faith too. Faith is not merely just believing and hoping in things that will be okay, but faith also is about trusting in reason and not trusting your feelings. And what he does immediately is gathers his three friends and they pray for divine mercy, and God brings a revelation through a vision in the night. On my notes it says night vision, but night vision is like something that you put over your eyes. So we'll say the vision of the night. And that the genius of Daniel receiving this revelation from God in this manner is similar to asking an artist who makes masterpieces. But artists who make masterpieces don't duplicate their masterpieces, right? There's no two statues of Rodin. There's no two Mona Lisas. No, what they do is they make different artworks. And that's what proves that they are the original artist. If you are copying, if you're making duplicates of these masterpieces, you might not be the real artist, but you might be making a very accurate, very similar artwork, but how do you prove that you're the original artist? Is that you make a new and different masterpiece. So through the communication through the king is this dream that has a message and a meaning, and yet it's a riddle, it's a mystery. And the same way when Daniel prays, the same one who gives all dreams also gives the interpretation to Daniel. It shows already from the beginning that the source is genuine. And then that same power behind both dreams has a meaning to what the king is dreaming, has a purpose for what he's revealing. And then Daniel's reaction is briefly, I want you to notice and highlight this. His reaction at the end isn't so much about the content of the dream or the interpretation. At first, he was driven and motivated because the results are lethal. If he doesn't have anything, if God is silent, everyone's dying. So he approaches God because of the desire to survive, survival instinct. But in the end, afterwards, he doesn't necessarily think about and focus on, oh, I survived. All right, we're going to survive now. And like, oh, the Lord has saved my life. His worship is a reaction out of intimacy and experience with God. He has a transformational experience where God is not merely just theory, but he is a person and a power that interacts, that has a relationship with him. And Daniel gets to see not just the interpretation, but he sees the process of how this, the will, the desire, the heart of God that is in this interpretation. It's a lot like a celebrity Michelin star chef. Michelin star is among food critics, a very high award and a very difficult award to attain. And it is like hearing about a famous chef who is very well known and well regarded, has lots of books, his restaurants are very expensive. It takes months in advance to schedule and book a reservation with him. And many people will have heard of this chef. Some people will have eaten some of this chef's food. But you are invited to come to the chef's restaurant and enter into the kitchen. And he's going to talk about how he came up with this food and the techniques that he has. And you're going to see not just what the food is, but you're going to see the chef. You're going to experience the mind and the heart of a chef. And so now it's not just food. It's not just this experience, but it's this relationship. That's what's happening to Daniel. Daniel is getting a special, rare access to come into the back of the kitchen, to sit. And the chef is not like, I'm too busy, I can't talk to you, I gotta do this. Today the judges and critics are coming, you can come watch, but don't get in my way. No, the chef is saying, look how I'm cutting this. Hey, come here. I tried this technique, and this, the way that we grill this, and the taste, the essence is amazing. And you not just agree that how amazing it is, but you're kind of in awe of the mind, the talent, the greatness of the chef, just as Daniel, to an infinite level, is beholding the heart of God. And the first thing he does automatically is worship. True worship of a true God. And he starts right off saying, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he starts correcting the theology of everyone. And it contrasts with the powerless gods of Babylon. So what is this dream? The cosmic drama that is unveiled before King Nebuchadnezzar. There's this imposing statue, and there's this golden head, and this silver middle, and a bronze midsection, and legs of iron, and then feet of iron and clay. And it's this imposing statue that is designed to look intimidating and overbearing and incredibly terrifying in its size, as well as it's so big you are baffled how it could be constructed. It's impressively large, yet ultimately fragile. There's something about its appearance that doesn't look fragile, but in a few moments you're going to find out that despite how big it is, it's incredibly fragile. A stone that's cut out by no human hand. That means that this is a stone that is not coming out of man's ability, man's wisdom, man's technique, but by the divine hand, by God's hand. The stone has a divine origin, and it proves it because it's an unstoppable force. It pulverizes all the earthly powers, and the triumph of God's kingdom is displayed. They put together these two very conflicting things. One is this total eradication of all other kingdoms, and then this stone grows into a mountain and fills the earth. And this stone is a fulfillment of everything that God has promised, that God has prophesied through the prophets and communicated to his people. There's this total eradication and total fulfillment. And it, in a sense, models or it reflects or echoes that parallel of King Nebuchadnezzar. Total eradication or total fulfillment. And Nebuchadnezzar is like in the minor leagues when he's making these demands, boasting as a king, making these accusations, making these demands. And God shows him on a divine level the reality. So what is the gospel in Daniel chapter 2? The gospel in Daniel chapter 2 talks about our overwhelming need and God's overwhelming love. We often have heard, and I've preached before, that we summarize the gospel, a way of trying to make it easy to remember. A summary of the gospel is what? Two things. We are worse than we know, and we're more loved than we can ever imagine. And the human condition is revealed. We are worse than we know. The impotence of human wisdom, that even the wisest cannot understand God's mysteries. And it reflects a spiritual blindness that is affecting all of us. That apart from God, we are spiritually blind. We need supernatural aid to be able to see things correctly, to interpret things correctly. The second thing we see is the fragility of human kingdoms, that all earthly powers will crumble, including our own strength, and they cannot even put up a fight. They cannot even defend themselves from a stone. And it reveals to us, we are worse than we know, of how deep, how prevalent our inability to establish lasting security, lasting righteousness. King Nebuchadnezzar, as well as us, are confronted with a stark reality, the reality of our human condition. We are far weaker than we know. And this small little dream, it's like a mosquito buzzing in his ear, is disturbing him and not giving him a single moment of rest at night. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar comes face to face with the reality that he is worse than he knows. But then immediately through Daniel, through this grace of supernatural wisdom, and let me qualify supernatural wisdom. Supernatural wisdom, this phrase is for our reference purposes. It's for us to understand God's wisdom. But to God, God calls that, he doesn't call that supernatural wisdom. He just calls that wisdom because he is omniscient. He knows everything. And so in a sense, for us, because we're spiritually blind, to have that kind of insight feels supernatural, and it is. Every time you get convicted of a sin, your conscience is working. Every time you're searching for greater meaning, when you pray, because you know that there is a greater power that's in control of this whole world, when you think that there is meaning behind everything and that you don't go through life saying there's no meaning to anything, when you have these things, these are the truth of the kingdom of God. The truth of God is slipping through these cracks in reality and it's coming to you. But this is supernatural to us. But to God, he just calls it wisdom. It is in his nature to naturally know all these things. How wonderful is that? There's a joke that after Thanksgiving is Black Friday, which everyone goes about and shops a lot. But then if you talk to retailers and whatnot, they do prepare for Black Friday. But for them, a lot of it is just same old work, the same work that they do all year. There's just more people. So they joke and says, like, do you know what we call Black Friday? Friday. And so the joke here is that God, although sees us and we view it as supernatural, by no means I don't want you to confuse that God thinks that he is supernatural. This is absolutely natural and easy for him. And God initiates revelation. That despite our inadequacy, despite none of us having merit, even Daniel says, do you think that this has been revealed to me because I earned it? I have no more wisdom than the wisdom of the people on earth. No, I didn't merit it. God is revealing this to me because he wants you to know it. God is the initiator of this revelation. God is the one who cares about revealing this to him. And God reaches out to us. And this parallels with Christ's incarnation, that Christ came into the world before we even needed to recognize and understand and even try to gain his entrance. We didn't do anything to prepare it, but God sent his son to enter into our world, a light. And on Christmas, we often talk about there's a light that has shone upon the earth. That means that light is not in the earth and radiating out. That means that light is from outside the earth and shining down onto the earth. And this stone that's cut out by no human hand is this meaning that God has sovereign, unilateral, independent action to establish his kingdom. When he establishes it, it gets established. And this is foreshadowing Christ's work on the cross. That what Christ, when Christ came and he lived out obedience and he fulfilled all the requirements and he obeyed God and he suffered and died on the cross and he completed the work on the cross. When he was dying on the cross, he said, "It is finished." No one could stop him. It was completed. The work that we couldn't do to save ourselves, the work that we absolutely had to do, he did it, and it was completed. It is finished. That is what we're talking about when we say a stone cut out by no human hand. Christ is the fulfillment of Daniel's vision. Excuse me. Christ, rejected by builders, becomes the cornerstone in Psalm 118, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 references the same concept. There's a kingdom that grows to fill the earth. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about the mustard seed, which is such a small seed, but when it grows into a giant tree, and birds rest on it. So the kingdom of God will be like this. This is the eternal kingdom, established not by human might, but by Christ's sacrifice and resurrection. We enter into God's kingdom not by wisdom, not by strength, not by completing a to-do list, but by grace through faith. So we need to live in light of the gospel of Daniel 2. We need to embrace our need for divine wisdom, like Daniel, humbly seeking God's revelation. We're resting in God's overwhelming love, a love that is beyond our comprehension. Finding security not in earthly kingdoms, but in Christ's unshakable reign. We're to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. We live as citizens of an eternal kingdom in a temporary world. We don't flip that around. Never forget that we are aliens. We're aliens on this earth. If it feels like we don't fit in, when it feels like it just doesn't make sense, when it feels like something, this can't possibly be as good as it gets, that's right. That's correct. That's a right way of feeling. You are closer to God than you know, than you think. We're to embrace the idea that we are citizens of God's kingdom. We are to understand our dual citizenship. This is not our home. This is not the end game. This is not happily ever after. There is a heaven that is our home. We need to embrace kingdom values in a worldly context, which means that we need to be able to stand against the culture and the beliefs of the culture of our times when it goes against the priority, the value, the treasures of the kingdom of God. To demonstrate Christ-like character in every sphere of our life. We're to commit to being agents of transformation. We're not here just to kind of hide, and then when God comes, we pop out. We're meant to be out, being salt and light. Salt loses its purpose when you keep it inside a container. You're meant to scatter it. Salt is meant to be used. It's meant to be scattered in order to season things, sometimes to preserve things. Light, it would be bizarre if you just put it in a can and put the lid on it and not letting it spread out. You are salt and light, as Jesus said. We're to bring glimpses of God's kingdom into our daily interactions. We're to maintain an eternal perspective. And so from earthly throne to heavenly worship, Nebuchadnezzar goes from this prideful desperation to humble satisfaction. That he worships God, and the things that utter out of his mouth is, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings. He has undeniable evidence that Daniel's God is supreme. And we are to seek God's wisdom above all earthly knowledge. Sometimes that means that we are patient and we wait. We are to wait until God reveals his knowledge. Sometimes it doesn't come immediately. Sometimes it doesn't come instantaneously. Not all of us are like Nebuchadnezzar, where we demand things and we threaten people's lives to get what we want instantly. And maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's good for us to be patient. But trusting on God's wisdom doesn't mean that it comes instantaneously. But trusting in God's wisdom is to live in light of Christ's coming kingdom. And we're called to be agents of God's kingdom in a world of crumbling empires. Only the divine wisdom of God unveils the secrets of existence. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, remind us that we were never commanded to know everything, nor do you promise that we would be able to comprehend the complexity of this hostile world. But you have called us to be agents of your kingdom in a world of crumbling empires. Grant us the courage and clarity to trust in you as Daniel did, rising to meet the challenges of the day. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's all rise and sing just a short